If you weren't here last week, we began looking at some things in the book of Nehemiah. And so we'll just review just a little bit about that. We won't go through it as thoroughly as we did last week, since most everybody was here last week. But if you weren't here, refresh your memory about what takes place in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah takes place after the Babylonian captivity. You remember that 586, the Babylonians came down into Judea and captured Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took the Judeans into captivity, where they stayed for about 70 years. When the Persians gained control of that part of the world, their policy was different. Instead of taking people out of their homeland and transplanting them, they allowed people to go back to their homeland. You might remember that Isaiah predicts that Cyrus would come along and he would allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And that, in fact, does begin to take place in 538 B.C. The people return. They rebuild the altar of the Lord and offer sacrifices on it. They rebuild the temple. But the walls remain in ruins for a long period of time. I think it's about 70 years before the walls are rebuilt. And that's where we begin the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a servant to Artaxerxes. He's a Persian. He's the king of the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah is his cupbearer. Very important position. Very responsible position. Well, someone comes from Judea back to and tells Nehemiah that the walls remain in a state of disrepair. They're broken down. Well, Nehemiah is very upset about that, and he determines to do something about it. He asks permission to go back to Jerusalem from Artaxerxes, which he does. He goes back to Jerusalem and stays there for a period of time, inspects the wall, sees exactly what the situation is, and then he gathers the people together and tells them about his plan to rebuild the wall. Last week we talked about how inspiring Nehemiah could be, and as he encourages people toward this end and in other ways. And their response to Nehemiah's plan is, let's rise up and build. Let's do it. And so they begin the work. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, we read about the various people who are involved in the work and some of the locations where they worked along the wall. And so various gates are mentioned, for example, and pools of water are mentioned and things like that. And so the people set about to do the work. And it goes very well. And this is one of the great success stories in the Old Testament. It goes very well. Now they encounter some resistance from without. Some people who are not among the brethren, they resist, they ridicule their efforts, they mock them. They devise plans against Nehemiah and the Jews who are rebuilding the walls, and even plot to kill Nehemiah. But the work continues. They overcome those obstacles and they continue to work. And then there are some obstacles from within. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we read about a situation in which some wealthy Jews are lending money to some poorer Jews. And when the poorer Jews can't repay, well, they're selling their children into slavery to their creditors. And so Nehemiah is very upset about that and addresses that situation and does so very effectively. He persuades the people who are in the wrong to reform their behavior. Well, the work is very successful and the walls are rebuilt. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15 tells us in 52 days. And so in 52 days, the work is completed. Well, last week we talked about Nehemiah and we thought about some qualities that made Nehemiah an effective leader. Well, he trusted in God and he prayed continually. He gathers information and formulates a plan and communicates it effectively to the people. He doesn't just rush in rashly and haphazardly. No. He gets the necessary information. He uses good judgment in this regard. He takes action himself. He doesn't look to someone else to do it, but he says, I'm going to get something done about this. He encourages the people and inspires them to work. He does not ask of others what he's unwilling to do himself. And he's determined to succeed even when obstacles hinder him. Now, these are qualities, I suppose, that all leaders could take advantage of in whatever area of life. But our interest really is in the building up of the local church, of this local church. It's not that I'm unconcerned about what goes on in other local churches, but not nearly as concerned about that as I am about this church. And so we're going to need leaders. We're going to need effective leaders as we go into the future, as this local church goes into the future. And here are some things that we can think about and maybe we can incorporate into our own life and as we prepare to be effective leaders in the church in years to come. Well, that was last week's lesson, and I covered it in about 5 minutes. But this week's lesson is going to take a little bit longer. You know, I've been to a couple of graduations this year. Just like every year, been to a couple of graduations. And almost everybody that gets up to speak will say something like, well, I'm not going to talk very long. Or I know I'm going to keep my comments short. Or I know that you don't want to endure a long. As if it's just torture to listen to people talk for, you know, more than about 10 minutes. Well, I hope that's not the case with us. We're talking about God's Word. We're talking about the Scripture. Surely we can endure more than about 10 minutes of explanation and application of God's Word. But anyway, that's another lesson. Let's talk about the people who are involved in rebuilding the walls. What qualities made the people effective workers as they set about accomplishing this project? Well, one thing that impresses me about this is that all kinds of people were willing to be involved, and each person or each group of people contributed in his own way to the success of the project. If you look at chapter 3 especially, you'll see a long list of the people or groups of people who are involved in building the wall. And we'll find people like priests and goldsmiths. Imagine a priest. He's out carrying the brick, or he's mixing the mortar, or in some way he's involved in building the wall. Well, that's not what he usually does. He's a priest. And yet he's willing to use his ability or his muscle or whatever it is to help in this project. And then there's a goldsmith mentioned as well. Look at verse 32. Between the upper room and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. Now, a goldsmith, this is not his line of work, building a wall. I'm sure he's usually involved in, you know, making some kind of jewelry, very intricate work, very delicate work, lots of skill involved in that. And that here he is, he's out here willing to leave that perhaps for a while to contribute to the building of the wall. And the merchant, the same way. This is not necessarily his line of work. We read about temple servants and perfumers in chapter 3 in verse 8. I'm not exactly sure what a perfumer was doing in Judea in the 5th century B.C., but here he is. He's out working on the wall. And so, obviously, this is, again, not his line of work, maybe not his area of expertise. In chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, next to him, Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. He and his daughters. He's got his girls out there. They got a wheelbarrow full of mortar. They're doing their best. Building that wall. It looks like everybody's involved. That we'll see a little bit later. Not everybody's involved, but all kinds of people are involved. No doubt some of them had experience in building things. Maybe others didn't. Some may have had experience in organizing people. Okay, here's a group of people. Let's get organized. Some have wonderful ability in that area. Some may have known where to acquire materials. Or where are we going to get the stuff that we need? Well, I know just where to go to get that. Some may have been good at following directions. All of those were needed to build the wall. And here are these people coming out with their various abilities and backgrounds and skills, contributing what they could to the success of the project. Many things would have to be done. There would be the laying of the brick, mixing the mortar, carrying the bricks. Others maybe would have brought water and provided meals for those who are actually working on the wall. Some may have supported and encouraged the workers just encouragement. And this is y'all are doing great. This is going very well. Some may have contributed financially to the work, but all of those jobs would have contributed to the success of the building of the wall. Some may have worked on the wall itself and some behind the scenes. But you can see, in a project like this, building a wall around the city, a lot of people are going to have to be involved, and with a lot of different skills and a lot of different backgrounds. I suppose from time to time there would be disagreements among them. If you've ever been involved in any kind of project, much less a project like this, you're going to have disagreements with others at times. No doubt some would have known a better way to build a wall than the leaders did. But they were able to deal with all that. And their desire to accomplish a common goal enabled them to overcome whatever differences there might have been. Our goal is to build the wall. We're all agreed on that. And so that common goal, their desire to accomplish that, enabled them to overcome whatever differences and disagreements there they may have had. If the local church is to be built up, we're going to need lots of people to contribute. Just like they had a lot of people contributing to the success of the building of the wall, we're going to need a lot of people involved in building up the local church. And that's our interest in this study, really. Not what they did way back there. It's what we're going to do and what we might be able to learn from what they did that will help us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "From Christ the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And so the body of Christ is compared to a building. We've been comparing it to a wall from Nehemiah, but we could compare it to a building. Just look at the building around us, and each part contributes to the whole building, to the strength of the building and to the protection the building provides and all of that. So each individual part contributes to the building. And so it is in the body of Christ. Each individual part, each individual person contributes to the welfare of the body. All members don't have the same ability. Just like in the building of the wall, you had perfumers and you had merchants and you had those who were skilled in building things. But everybody didn't have the same skill. Everybody didn't have the same ability. And so it is in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts, but the principle is there that we might apply today. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministers, but the same Lord. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the point there is that we have different gifts, but we all work together for the common good. And that's what they were doing in Nehemiah's day. And if we're going to build up the body of Christ, that's what we need to do as well. Use our abilities, use our gifts, our talents, our time, our resources for the building up of the body of Christ. We're going to need men and women in building up of the body of Christ. Not just men, or not just women. We need men and women to the building up of the body of Christ. We need young people and old people. We need leaders and supporters and givers and preachers and teachers. We need singers and helpers and servants and organizers and encouragers, and we could go on and on. We need all of that for a healthy, strong, thriving, well-constructed body of Christ. The church will be as active as the members are active. The church is not something apart from the members. And so the church is going to be as active as the members are active. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing the name right, but have you ever heard of the Pareto principle? You ever heard of that Pareto principle? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people or something like that. It's developed by Vilfredo Pareto. Born in 1848, he was an Italian economist and mathematician, lots of other things, I think. But maybe you've heard that principle anyway. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's just generally true in any project, at any place, at any time. But if that's true of the local church, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, Well, then the church is mostly inactive. And it just shouldn't be that way. Just should not be that way. We need all to be active. All of us need to be doing something to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. When we begin to think, what is the church doing about that? Well, what we really need to be thinking is, well, what am I doing about that? What am I? I'm part of the church. Well, what am I doing about that? We all need to be active. We all need to be working. How did the early church grow so quickly? Well, it grew quickly because a lot of people were involved in spreading the gospel and building up those who became Christians. Remember in Acts chapter 8, there's a persecution led by Saul against Christians in Jerusalem. And everybody fled. Everybody left the city except for the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. In verse 4 it says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now that's not the apostles. They weren't scattered. They stayed in Jerusalem. But everybody else that went out, they went out teaching and preaching the word. And that's how the church grew so rapidly. Everybody was involved. Or many people were involved. I guess we could say it that way, be accurate. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus. He finds a group there. He teaches them about the gospel of Christ. And it says down in verse 10, this took place for about 2 years. Paul goes and joins himself to the school of Tyrannus. And that takes place for about 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, not just due to Paul's work, but due to the work of the others that Paul had reached with the gospel in Ephesus. And how many were there? About 12. And so here you got 13 men, you got 12, and you got the Apostle Paul. And through their work, all of Asia hears the gospel. All of Asia. They're all working. They're all busy. They're all using their time and talents and all of those things. And so the gospel will be spread and the church will thrive in direct proportion to the working in due measure of each part. And so the church could use your help. This local church could use your help. Find something to do. Take a look at your own abilities that God has given you and use them. We need all kinds of people, not just teachers and preachers and elders and deacons. We need all kinds of work done. And so find something to do within the limits of Scripture, of course, and do it. All right, so all kinds of people were willing to be involved. Each contributed in his own way to the success of the project. And that's what we need in the local church. The people had a mind to work. Well, that's a statement from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. The people had a mind to work. Not much is going to be accomplished if no one wants to work. You can have great plans, but if no one wants to work, the plans are never going to see the light of day, I guess you could say. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, the precious possession of a man is diligence. The precious possession of a man is the willingness to work hard. That's what diligence is. And that's a valuable possession, isn't it? The willingness to work hard at something. And so if we want to accomplish a goal, we're going to have to work hard at it. And so it is with the people in Nehemiah's day, and that's what we need in the local church as well. Nehemiah had a vision for the wall, but the people accomplished it because of their willingness to work. And we've noted how some of these people are working outside the area of their expertise in order to accomplish their goal. What makes one business successful and another similar business fail? Well, sometimes just the willingness to work that makes the difference. What makes one teacher effective when other teachers with as much talent are ineffective? Well, sometimes the one teacher is willing to stay up late at night and work at her craft and get up early in the morning and work at his craft. And the other one has as much talent but just doesn't work at it. And so he or she is not as effective. What makes some athletes succeed when other athletes with as much ability don't? It's the willingness to work. The mind to work. Often the mind to work is the key difference. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And we're not interested in becoming rich and wealthy from the world's point of view, but we might apply this to the local church and say, we will become rich. That is, we're going to prosper. We're going to thrive spiritually as long as we have a mind to work, as long as we set about the task diligently. So how willing are you to work to build up the body of Christ? How willing are you to work to build up the body of Christ? How much time, talent, and effort will you put in? Or I might ask, you know, if everyone in this congregation worked as hard as I do to build it up, what would the condition of the church be? Well, we need people who are zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, they were successful because they had a mind to work. Thirdly, some were willing to do the unpleasant tasks. Well, you can illustrate this in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14. This man named Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the refuse gate. How'd you like that job? Where do you want me to work today? Well, go over here to the dung gate. Go over here where people are disposing of their waste. Well, that's the gate that we want you to work on. But he's willing to do it. He built it and hung its doors with the bolts and the bars. So Malchijah built the dung gate. I don't know how it was decided that he would build that gate, but whatever that was decided, he was willing to do it. In the movie, To Kill a Mockingbird, I use that to illustrate points from time to time. You might remember when Atticus Finch loses the case, the Tom Robinson case. And everybody's depressed. You know, he's taken on the case and he's suffered a good deal because of it. A lot of opposition, a lot of ridicule. His children, you know, they get some of that at school. And so they go through the trial and he loses. He loses the case. And everybody's upset. They're sitting on the porch at Miss Maudie's house, who's a neighbor, and she's a protagonist in the story. And so they're sitting around. They're very dejected, and Jim and Scout are there, Atticus' children. And Miss Maudie says, Jim, I want to tell you something. Now, I don't know if this is going to help, but I want to say it anyway. There are some men born into this world to do our unpleasant jobs for us. Your father is one of them. Well, there are unpleasant jobs that have to be done. Who's going to do them? Now, we like to think of the church as a place of support and encouragement, and it's pleasant, and everybody's in a good mood. But there are times when unpleasant jobs have to be done. And they usually involve things like admonishing the unruly, or preaching out of season, or not yielding to someone for even an hour. Those are unpleasant jobs. Who is going to do them? Now, in Nehemiah's day, there are people who are willing to do the unpleasant tasks. And sometimes in the church, there are unpleasant tasks that have to be done if we're going to be a strong church. Now, Malchijah could have said, I'm not going to work on that dung gate. You know, that's sort of beneath me. I'm not going to do that. Well, if he had taken that attitude, well, then the wall would have been weaker and the city would have been at risk. But fortunately, he is willing to do it, and so it is with us. If we have the attitude, well, I don't want to do the unpleasant task. I don't want to take on the problem of sin in the congregation. I don't want to preach out of season. Well, the church will be weaker and it will be at risk. So we need people who are willing to work, and we need some people who are willing to do the unpleasant things. The people were willing to fight to protect what they had built. When the opposition forces, Tobias and Sanballat and Geshem, tried to frustrate the builders through armed aggression, even plotting to kill Nehemiah. Chapter 4 tells us that he stationed armed guards at the wall to protect the builders. So you can see that in verse 12. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, They will come up against us from every place where you may turn. I station men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I station the people in families with their swords and spears and bows. And so they're going to fight to protect the wall that they had built. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, and all of us returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded on his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. Verse 21, so we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. And so, you can imagine that. They got their sword on, they're ready. They're ready to fight if they're attacked. While they're working, they're willing to fight for what they've built. Someone has observed that there are two kinds of preachers, builders and fighters. A fighter is issue-driven. He's in some kind of argument continually. He's competitive and he wants to win the argument, although he's convinced himself he's merely contending for the faith. He teaches proof texts. He's out to save the church from the next great apostasy. In fact, he's a preacher in search of an apostasy to save the church from. A builder is interested in the spiritual growth and development of the people. He develops relationships with people over time and has influence over them through those relationships. He teaches all the Word. And he wants to present every man complete in Christ. Colossians 1 verse 28. We want builders. You know why? Because a builder will fight to protect what he's built. Fighters rarely build anything. But a builder will fight when necessary. Paul refers to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 as a wise master builder. Paul saw himself as a builder of Christians, a builder of churches. And he was willing to fight to protect what he had built. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you're bearing with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul says, I came to Corinth, I spent time with you, I taught you the gospel, I worked with you, I built you up, and now someone is coming and they're endangering that work, and so I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight to preserve you. And it's not just that Paul is interested in his work. Of course, he's interested in the work he's doing in Christ. We need a church of builders. We need people who invest their time and talents to develop themselves and others through the teaching and example so that they will reach maturity in the faith. We need builders. And when the time comes when it's necessary for us to fight for what we've built or for what the Lord has built through us, we're ready. We're ready to take it on. Well, not everybody in Nehemiah's day was a worker. There were some who didn't support the work. You can see that in chapter 3 and verse 5 of Nehemiah. In that long list of people who were contributing to the work, there were some who did not support the work of their masters. Oh, they enjoyed the benefits of the wall, the safety and the protection, the security, but they did nothing to help build the wall. And there are sometimes people like that in local church. They don't do much, if anything, to help build the local church. Now, they enjoy the benefits of the work that others have done. They enjoy the worship, the teaching, support and encouragement, the association with brethren. But as far as doing any work, well, not much. Be a worker. Be a supporter. Now, there are lots of different ways you can work. But be a worker. Be a supporter. Be an encourager. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then there were some who only criticized the work. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah? They didn't help build the wall, but they leveled plenty of criticism against those who did. Well, even if a fox were to run up on that flimsy old wall, it'd fall down. And so, now they didn't help build the wall, that they were critical of those who were actually doing it. Sometimes there are people in the church like that. A continual criticism. Now, obviously, of course, there are times when there are legitimate criticisms that need to be made, but even those are best received from people who are primarily workers. Remember, we talked about that with Nehemiah. How is it that Nehemiah was able to correct the wealthy Jews who were lending money to their poor brethren, taking advantage of? Well, because they had seen him working. They had seen him invest himself in the work. They knew him. They knew his character. And so when he comes to them and says, you guys need to straighten up, oh, they received it. How would it have been accepted if Nehemiah said, well, I know I'm not out here very much, guys, and I know I don't really do very much on the wall. I really don't know you guys at all, but I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. Well, that's not going to be received very well, is it? And so, correction is best received from people who are primarily builders, not complainers. Jesus criticized his disciples when necessary, but Jesus had been spending time with them, building them up and preparing them for the work. People who snipe from the bleachers are not very effective. Paul addressed the situation in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4. You remember there's these members of the church there that were at odds with each other. But in addressing all of that, he says, do all things without complaining. And so we don't want to be like Tobias and Sanballat and just snipe from the outside. Well, our time is way past. I appreciate your patience this morning. That's the whole lesson. there is no more. And we need leaders. We're going to need leaders. And maybe we've been able to say some things, draw from Nehemiah's example, some things that are useful. And we're going to need builders as well. People who will spend their time and talent and their efforts in building up the body of Christ. And so, just think about how we might take these things and use them as we are members of the local church here, and as we contribute, using our time and talents and efforts to building it up. If you're here not a Christian, we sure want to give you an opportunity to become one. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess that faith. Be baptized so that your sins might be washed away. If you're already a Christian but you've fallen back into sin, need to make some correction, we encourage you to do that. Repent and confess that, and God will forgive. If we can help you in some way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.